Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, and 6 through 15, and Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 43. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 13th of April, 2025, Palm and Passion Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
As Susan indicated, we are moving now from the Palm protest. The trials have already occurred. And we pick up now in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 43. I invite you to listen for God's living word. As they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over Jesus, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this one has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. Have you ever thought much about the man we know only as Simon of Cyrene? I hadn't, at least not until I came upon a book that talked about him. But all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak of him as conscripted into being a part of Jesus' last painful moments of his life. So perhaps we ought to reflect on him a bit as we begin this journey into Holy Week. First, we would want to know that the place from whence he came, Cyrene, was in northern Africa, on the shore where modern-day Libya exists. He probably had dark skin, was Jewish, and had come to Jerusalem at this time to simply partake of the Passover in the holy city. But when the events unfolded as they did on that early Friday morning, Simon, like so many others, were drawn to them, perhaps like what happens when cars slow down to gawk at the scene of a car wreck. We just can't help but be curious. Furthermore, what was going on that early Friday morning was its own kind of parade, I suppose. But it was a parade that was quite different than the parade we just enacted with our neighborhood churches earlier this morning. Yet one thing was similar. This early Friday morning parade also drew a crowd. Author and pastor Eric Kobel posits that people would have been lining the streets to look at the three condemned men, each bearing a 100-pound crosspiece on his shoulders and dragging one foot behind another as they all made their way to the site of their execution. And when one of those men in that dreadful and painful parade procession could no longer walk and collapsed, undoubtedly due to the pain and agony he had already endured while being beaten prior to the parade, Simon moved from being a simple observer to becoming a reluctant participant, someone who was conscripted to be with Jesus. For the soldier who walked alongside Jesus on that Friday parade would have had one primary objective: to make sure that the condemned men stayed alive until the Roman Empire could kill them slowly by the method of asphyxiation through crucifixion. So let's be clear. A desire to keep Jesus alive and suffering was what motivated the soldier's order to Simon to bear the cross piece on Jesus' behalf. Was certainly not an act of benevolence. The soldier just needed to make sure Jesus stayed alive for a while longer, and given all they had already put him through, that was not a given. At the same time, we should note that Simon himself did not exactly volunteer. Jesus fell in front of him, and at that moment, he was compelled to take up Jesus' own cross and to follow. It's interesting to hear the phrase in that way, isn't it? After all, the disciples had often heard Jesus make that comment throughout his ministry with them. They probably could not count the number of times they had heard Jesus say that to become his disciple meant to take up one's cross and follow. Yet the cruel irony of this parade moment was that when Jesus needed them to literally do just that, to take up his cross and follow, none of them seemed to be around. Or if they were, they were among the many other observers along the way, perhaps hoping to blend into the crowd in order to save their own life. And the obvious absence of those Jesus considered friends is what led to a stranger having to take Jesus' burden onto himself. There was no one else left to help him, only Simon of Cyrene. Now, I also think the fact that Jesus was a stranger to Simon did not mean that Simon wasn't deeply moved by what he had to do. He was, after all, only human. And for that portion of Jesus' journey to the cross, Simon himself had to experience the immense burden Jesus was literally bearing. Simon himself had to feel the pain Jesus felt, some of the costs Jesus paid merely for being who he had been created and called to be. Again, Kobel. When the cross piece was put on Simon's shoulder, he did not imagine the weight of it. He felt it. And with it, he also felt the sweat and blood that had seeped from Jesus' body to warm the wood. He felt the splinters and shards digging into his own shoulders. He felt tightness in his arms and neck as the rigidity of the wood constrained them. He felt his own legs buckle and quaver. And perhaps more than any of this, he felt the stares of those in the crowds as they watched. Some of them watching merely out of curiosity, but many of them observing from a perspective of disdain. All of those along the way were active observers of a public lynching. Simon would have heard the women weeping as they trailed behind Jesus, women apparently courageous enough to not hide amongst the others. He would have noticed Jesus turn to speak to them and listen to his words of warning, and perhaps even seen the deep pain and grief that Jesus carried in his eyes. And he experienced all of that while bearing the weight of Jesus' cross and following in the footsteps. And when they ultimately arrived at the place called the Skull, Golgotha, and the soldiers finally took that immense cross piece off his shoulder so they could nail Jesus to it, Simon had to have felt some physical relief. He could move again. He could breathe again. He could stand straight again. He was free again. And yet, even with that new freedom, I just doubt that Simon would have disappeared at that moment, blending back into the crowd. After all, he had experienced too much of Jesus' journey for himself, for he had been truly with him. And I imagine that having to accompany a suffering Jesus for that part of the journey affected him, just like suffering alongside someone for whom we care always affects us. Simon of Cyrene might have started that morning as merely a reluctant participant, but by the time they got to the cross, he was in too deep to leave. He cared for Jesus now. And that deep care, that empathy, is why we can assume he stayed there at the cross and tried to endure it alongside with Jesus as best he could. For as that gospel song declares, we know that through his encounter with Jesus, he had been changed. But Simon wasn't the only one changed by Jesus' painful journey on that day. One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus saw something different in him too. Now, it's important for us to know that the Romans didn't just waste their time crucifying just anyone. As Fleming Rutledge has written, crucifixion was usually reserved for the lawless, full-time professionals who were a serious threat to the famous Roman rule of order. Crucifixion was the supreme penalty for a particular type of criminal guilty of the impermissible offense of sedition. This indicates that the two men hanging on either side of Jesus were not petty thieves. Rather, they were a serious threat to the system. For the whole point of crucifixion was to display people in the cruelest circumstances possible, in order to demonstrate publicly the power of the empire, not just to kill, but to dehumanize, and by doing so, to deter anyone who dared to think of defying Caesar. And yet, as the three of them hung there, humiliated and in severe pain, one of those convicted criminals seemed to have at least glimpsed a bit of the truth of who Jesus was. Perhaps he glimpsed that truth when he heard Jesus pray for the forgiveness of all those who had betrayed him, denied him, beaten him, lied about him, hurt him, nailed him to an instrument of torture, and hung him. Perhaps that criminal had never known that kind of love, that kind of inexplicable grace before. It seemed to have been holy to him. For after defending Jesus against further taunts, he asks him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in yet one more gift of love and grace, Jesus immediately responds, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, I think when we hear that response, we often tend to focus on the words "in paradise." We take that phrase as a description of what eternal life must be like, the ultimate destination, a new kind of Garden of Eden, the great space of a family reunion, the table where everyone has a seat. But I wonder if we miss what Jesus promises if we do that. Perhaps we're focused on the wrong words. It could very well be that Jesus was not talking about a location. The most important phrase in that sentence could just be, "With me." What if that phrase is the key? What if paradise is wherever Jesus is, and being in paradise means being with him? Similar to the there-ness of the missing mother in the prodigal family we talked about a few weeks ago, for me it is the with-ness that matters the most. The with-ness exhibited by Simon of Cyrene, the with-ness desired by the criminal, the with-ness embodied in Jesus that will linger this Holy Week. This holy with-ness is what all of this is about, isn't it? It's about a God who so deeply desired to be with us that God dared to enter into our time and history as a baby, completely vulnerable, completely dependent, completely unguarded, completely creature. It is about a God who so desired to be with us that God decided there'd be no human experience that would ever be without the presence of the holy, not even the experience of pain, not even the experience of degradation, not even the experience of humiliation, not even the experience of suffering, not even the experience of feeling God forsaken and dying. In Jesus, through Jesus, God has demonstrated that God is with us in all of it, through all of it. Now, I would be remiss if I did not admit that in the background of my thoughts as I composed this sermon yesterday was all of the continued chaotic drama that unfolds in our country day after day. Many of us have friends and family who work for the federal government and who wait each day to see if they, like so many others have, will lose their jobs. I know some of your family members already have. Some of us know people who've been waiting for cancer treatments that are now on pause because of funding cuts. The idea that Medicaid or SSI might be cut terrifies folks who barely make it from paycheck to paycheck or those who have family members with disabilities. I've been wondering if all those bombarded with those threats are able to sense the withness of God even amidst their deep fear and pain. Or I've wondered, have they found themselves more in the valley of feeling God forsaken? Another moment we know Jesus also experienced, meaning God has been with us even there. Yet what we trust and what we proclaim for everyone this Holy Week is that even in these moments when we cannot sense God's withness, God is still there. Because of what we know of the Jesus who did not turn away from suffering, from pain, not even from death, because of what we know of the Jesus who kept walking to the cross, even as a stranger had to help him along his way, because of what we know of the Jesus who prayed to God for the forgiveness of his tormentors, because of what we know of the Jesus who promised a convicted criminal, even that very day, that he would be with him, because of all of that, even in the midst of our own valleys of the shadow of death, we can know and trust in a very deep, profound, real sense that we are not alone, that God is with us. And we must assume that was exactly how Simon of Cyrene felt that day as he stood in front of the cross. We must assume that's exactly how the criminal felt that day when Jesus promised his presence and companionship no matter what. And we must assume that the withness of God is our promise, our truth, our reality too. So as we continue our own journeys into this Holy Week, may we know and trust God's withness. For it is only the withness of God that has the power to save us, to set us free, to make us whole, to reclaim and to remake us, and to give us the courage that we need every single day these days to keep on keeping on. It is the withness of God who does all of that for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.